brethren, I did want to continue with our study, our series on discouragement and depression. I think it's a very important subject that we're going through. I still have a few more sermons to go with this. But today is part four. Part four, as I've been mentioning, I've been labeling the different parts in here and also labeling subtopics within it, titled Inspirations of God. Inspirations of God, looking into the Bible and seeing the inspirations, what God breathed about the subject of discouragement and depression, things that we can glean from it. Today we'll be covering inspirations 5, 6, and 7. But I also, in the series, when I do a series, do cover the introduction to the series, because I know some people may be coming in midway through the series, may not have heard the other part. So I do provide a summary at the beginning of each of the sermons. So in part one of the series on discouragement and depression, in addition to describing the differences between discouragement and depression, we took a very thorough walk through Scripture, a very depressing walk through Scripture, as I've mentioned, showing and proving that the people of God, the chosen of God, the faithful of God, do indeed become discouraged. We do indeed become depressed, and even clinically depressed at times. That is a reality. That is a truth. And we looked at 11 prominent individuals in Scripture who dealt with discouragement and depression. Just 11 that we looked at. Several others we could have pulled out as well. So we covered that in part one. In part two, we began focusing on solutions. Solutions and encouragements that God gives to those who are discouraged and to those who are depressed by beginning to take a close look at each of the individuals in part one. Began looking at them to see how God dealt with their discouragement and depression. What did God do? How did he deal with it? How did he cover them with regard to discouragement and depression? We covered a few very encouraging scriptures regarding that. I just want to mention two. You don't have to turn there, but two very important, what I think foundational and pivotal scriptures for us on this topic. The first one is Exodus 15, verse 26, where God says, "I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you." Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals you, God physician. God heals all of our illnesses, all of our diseases, including mental illness or depression or discouragement. We have to know that. He absolutely does. And then we also looked at Psalms 147, verse 3, Psalm 147, verse 3, where he says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Brokenheartedness is a condition of the mind. It's a condition of the emotions. In the Hebrew word there for wounds, it means non-physical wounds. Non-physical wounds. Isn't it wonderful that God has preserved this for us, this understanding for us, that he not only is concerned about the different physical things that we go through, but also the non-physical wounds, the things of the heart, the things of the mind that we are challenged with. God binds up our non-physical wounds. Then we began covering in part two, the inspirations of God. The inspirations of God, as I have titled them. Inspiration number one was that God comforts the discouraged and the depressed. God does. He takes a personal interest in that. Inspiration number two is that God sends others to comfort and to encourage the discouraged and depressed. God sends others to do so. And then we went to part three. The last message in part three, we began looking at the discouragement of Moses and the children of God. Moses and the children of God, the children of Israel. And we covered number three and number four inspirations. Number three inspiration was that God appears to us as God Almighty, as El, God Almighty, his power, his might, the one true God. And he provides us with that power, with that might, when we're dealing with discouragement and depression. And then we cover topic number four, that God makes himself known as Lord. God makes himself known as Lord. And we went through these several terms of Lord, first beginning with Yahweh. Y-H-W-H, Yahweh. Yahweh is that tetragrammaton, four consonants in a row. Yahweh. And we covered the fact that Yahweh has several different meanings. We only touched on 10 of them, but there are actually several more. Well, we covered Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh Mekadesh, Yahweh Sidkenu, Yahweh Hira, Yahweh Rapha, Yahweh Nisi, Yahweh Shema, Yahweh Sabaoth, Yahweh Shalom, and then we ended with Yahweh Rohi, Yahweh Rohi. We ended over in Psalm 23, Yahweh Rohi. Yahweh Rohi, meaning that God watches over us. He's the Lord, our shepherd. The Lord, our shepherd. God watches over us. He diligently guides us with his shepherd's staff. That's what God does. He doesn't necessarily take all the problems and all the issues and all the things that we deal with away from us. As a shepherd, he uses his staff, his word, to guide us, to nudge us, to lead us through the difficulties of life. The Lord, our shepherd. That's what he does with us. The word of God. He places ointment on our emotional wounds. He leads us through the shadows and the darknesses of the difficulties that we go through at times. And we do have at times very dark shadows, very dark times, very difficult times that we go through. His goodness and his mercy, as he tells us, shall follow us all the days of our life. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have to remember that. Yahweh Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. Now, as we have been covering, and I'll mention several times, none of this automatically takes away discouragement or depression. Having this knowledge, having this understanding, doesn't automatically take away discouragement or depression in an instant. But they are additional spiritual arrows in our spiritual quiver that we can call upon, that we can rely on, that we can depend on. The purpose of this message is to fill up our spiritual quiver, to give us multiple things that we can pull on, multiple things that we can grab a hold of when we are discouraged, multiple things that we can hand off to others when they are discouraged and depressed. That's the idea of this particular message, because none of these are intended to be an automatic solution, because discouragement and depression does not work that way. There is more to cover with Moses and the children of Israel. Much more to cover with Moses and the children of Israel and how God dealt with their discouragement and how God dealt with their depression. We covered and began covering over in Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. We're going to continue with Moses and the children of Israel. There are many other things to cover. And our fifth point, 6 points, and our seventh point comes from Moses and the children of Israel as well. Let's begin reading over here where we left off in Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 to 3, and then when we get to verse 4, we'll begin looking at the fifth inspiration of God regarding discouragement and depression. But Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, says here, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land.' And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty.'" That was our third inspiration. God appears as God Almighty. It says, "But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them." And that was our inspiration number 4, that God makes himself known to us as Lord. He didn't make himself known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as Lord. They knew him as God Almighty, the God of power, the God of might. But he said, "I have revealed myself to you, Moses, and I've revealed myself to those down through history after you, as the Lord. And we covered some of those definitions of the Lord. Let's continue here in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 4. He says, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. It was not only God's desire to have a physical covenant with them, my covenant, to have a physical covenant with them, but also to have an everlasting spiritual covenant with them through Jesus Christ. Going through the Red Sea, example of baptism, going through that Red Sea, coming out of that, going through the land of Canaan, was to help them to understand the promise of everlasting covenant. It pointed them to Jesus Christ, the everlasting covenant. So inspiration number five is this. God has established his everlasting spiritual covenant with us. When we are discouraged, when we are depressed, one thing that we want to be able to grab out of our quiver, grab hold onto an arrow that says God has established his everlasting spiritual covenant with us. Now, a covenant is a treaty. It's an agreement. It's a contract. So God says, I've made a contract with you. I've made a treaty with you. And I'm going to stand by that treaty. I'm going to stand by that contract. I'm going to stand by that agreement. But consider what God states to us regarding this everlasting covenant. He mentioned here to Moses that it was just this covenant, a physical covenant. But we also know that there was also a spiritual covenant through Jesus Christ. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 20. God has established his spiritual covenant with us. Here in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 20, it says, Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. That is what God committed to us at baptism. An everlasting covenant. It is encouraging to know that no matter what life's toss and turns may be, no matter what life's toss and turns may deliver to us, we have an everlasting spiritual covenant with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You have to know that. You have to grab a hold of that when you're discouraged, when you're down. We have our chief comforter, our great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus Christ knows and understands what you are going through. He absolutely does. God spoke of this everlasting covenant not only to Moses, but he spoke of this everlasting covenant to Abraham. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 7. Genesis 17, beginning in verse 7. Here in Genesis 17, beginning in verse 7, it says, And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. When you're going through difficulties, when you're going through challenges, when you're trying to figure out how to get your emotions together, one thing to grab onto is that God has established an everlasting covenant with you. He is your God. He absolutely is. That everlasting covenant was made possible through Jesus Christ to all those who would be a part of Abraham's seed. And we are a part of that seed. You know, a major aspect of dealing with depression is controlling our mind. controlling our mind, so that you know, and that you know that you know, the truth of God, the promises of God, your Creator, down to your tippy toes. And again, I'm not saying that because you know that automatically there's no depression. No, this is one of those spiritual arrows that, yes, I'm going through this. It's difficult. I'm challenged with this. I'm burdened with this, but I do know, and I don't ever want to forget God's promises down to my tippy toes, all the way through, that God has established an everlasting covenant with me. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. He's going to carry me through this. That covenant goes beyond this life. That covenant extends across the gulf of the grave all the way into eternal life. It's a huge meaning. God takes very serious the covenant that he makes with us. You know, we can look at the sky and see the rainbow and muse on the sign that God made as a covenant with all flesh. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 14. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 14. This covenant that God made with all of mankind is a reflection of the covenant that God has made with you and I. An eternal covenant. Here in Genesis chapter 9 and beginning in verse 14, it says, "It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh on the earth." God says, when I look out and I see that rainbow, and when we look out and see that rainbow starting from this part of the earth, or this part of the sky, arching over all the way over to this part, and sometimes you see a double or triple rainbow, it should remind us of the covenant that God not only made to all mankind, but the everlasting covenant that God has made with us. Because the rainbow, the promise that God has given us, doesn't stretch from one part of the sky or one part of the earth to another part of the earth. The covenant that God has made with you stretches from this life all the way through the grave into eternal life. That's his promise. That's his covenant. The everlasting covenant goes from this life all the way to eternal life. To eternal life. And that should help lift us. Understanding that should help encourage us. But the book of Hebrews also tells us the greater everlasting covenant is through the blood of Jesus Christ, the shepherd of the sheep. That everlasting covenant is made possible because of Jesus Christ. God makes that very everlasting covenant with us, a contract, an agreement with us. That contract and agreement also comes with a very serious perspective that we want to keep in mind. Because Scripture is clear. We can ignore, not appreciate, or even break God's everlasting covenant with us. We can. God's covenant still is there. His covenant hasn't changed. But we can remove ourselves individually away from it with how we deal with discouragement, depression, sin, vices, addictions in our life. Now, a person may say, well, how do I know if I have removed myself from the everlasting covenant of God? Well, I tell you what, if you're asking that question, you're okay. Because when we get to a place where we are beginning to move ourselves away from the covenant of God is when we don't care anymore. We have given up. God does not want us to give up. He wants us to hold on to his everlasting covenant. His covenant will always be there. We have to know that. But it is possible to break the everlasting covenant. Go with me over to Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 5. Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 5. It says here in Isaiah chapter 24, beginning in verse 5, it says, "The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the law, changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant." Holding on to God's law, holding on to God's promises. That's how we stay connected with God's everlasting covenant. God hasn't moved. His covenant hasn't changed. We have moved away from him. He doesn't want us to move away from him. An aspect of overcoming and dealing with discouragement and depression is to make sure that we remain in a place where we are in agreement and in obedience with God's everlasting covenant. With his everlasting covenant, we must put in the effort to come to church. We must put in the effort to keep his Sabbath day holy. We must put in the effort to keep the commandments of God, even when we're struggling. Because that connection helps us to stay connected with the reality that God has an everlasting covenant. And he's there. He's going to do his part. He wants us to be engaged with him and not relinquish in doing our part. We have to put in the effort to get the help and the counseling, to not succumb to greater vices, particularly when dealing with discouragement and depression and mental illness. We have to be careful not to succumb to greater vices such as alcohol addictions, sex addictions, overeating addictions, undereating addictions, prescription drug addictions, legal drug addictions, illegal drug addictions, in order to encounter our own discouragement and depression. That oftentimes is one of the battles, because we're looking for relief. We're looking for help. We're looking for relief of the mind. And God has designed these neural receptors in our brain called dopamine. And when those things are stimulated, we feel better. Not necessarily anything has been resolved, but some of these things like drugs and alcohol and sexual abuse, etc., feeds that, and my mind feels better, and we get some level of relief, and then we can become addicted without getting the problem addressed. We have to remember that God has an everlasting covenant with us. And sometimes these particular stimulants and things can get in the way of us remembering who God is and staying close to him and staying obedient to his law. God understands that. He certainly does. But negligence, addictions, mistakes, and sins can contribute to weakening or even breaking us, bringing us to the point where we break with God's everlasting covenant because we separate ourselves from him. He's still there. But we end up separating ourselves from him. God has gone nowhere. We have moved. And as the baptized or those God is working with through his Holy Spirit, we must always know that God has made an everlasting covenant with us through the blood of Jesus Christ, far greater and more powerful than the very rainbow in the sky. God has not moved. Get the help needed when dealing with discouragement, when dealing with depression. Don't give up. God is there. God is there. God has established his everlasting spiritual covenant with us. This is, again, one of those spiritual arrows in your spiritual quiver. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Hebrews. Let's read again here in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 20. It says here, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And then verse 21, we're going to get into inspiration number 6. Verse 21, Hebrews 13, verse 21, it says, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Inspiration number six. God, through Jesus Christ, makes us complete to do his will. God, through Jesus Christ, makes us complete to do his will. You can be made whole. You can be made complete. When we are discouraged, when we are depressed, especially when we are clinically depressed, we are broken, we are incomplete, we are not whole. We know it and we feel it. Have you been there? I know I have. You're broken, you're incomplete. You're trying to find something to fill the void. And the void doesn't get filled automatically. God, through Jesus Christ, makes us complete to do his will. Hebrews 13, 21, that we just read, is a complete sermon series on its own. And to expound upon this verse, even in the context of discouragement and depression, would mean at least 10 additional points. I'm going to run through those for you, just in summary. But it could mean 10 additional points, 10 additional sermons, 10 additional things to really delve into, just in this one verse. This is a powerful, powerful statement regarding what the blood of Jesus Christ's everlasting covenant does and can do. God tells us what the everlasting spiritual covenant of Christ does and can do. I'll summarize it, but let me first lay the groundwork with a couple other things having to do with God's desire to make us complete. God's desire to make us complete. What makes the call of God absolutely, unequivocally, profoundly different from every other person on this earth? What makes us different? What makes us moving in that road and in that process, in that realm of completeness from a spiritual, biblical perspective? Completeness. God, through Jesus Christ, makes us complete. How does that happen? Complete to do his will. It is the choice. What makes us unequivocally, profoundly different from every other person on this earth is that it is the choice of God Almighty in heaven to call you now and to have you and I accept that calling through baptism, the laying on of hands, and then God chose you by God's grace to receive in your mind, his Holy Spirit with the potential of making you complete, making you whole with God. He actually literally, through baptism and the laying on of hands, placed something in you that is not in anyone else that he's not working with. That is literally in you, literally there. A component in your mind. In your mind. God is creating us now to have the power, purpose, and to understand the exclusivity of God's Holy Spirit in your mind. To be able to battle discouragement, to be able to battle depression, to be able to battle sin, to be able to understand the spiritual implications of all of these things. You have an ingredient literally in you. Or for those that God is working with at this time who have been called and are on that road working with you. It's literal. God is creating us now and only those who are called at this time to be kings and priests in his kingdom. I don't think we grasp that as realistically as it is. All of the experiences, all of the challenges that you and I go through in this life is a part of your training, your spiritual development. That's why it tells us over in Timothy, I think it is, you know, don't think it's strange, James. Don't think it's strange when you go through all sorts of trials and all sorts of problems. Don't think it's strange. God is allowing that. He's forming us and shaping us and helping us to become to the point where we will be the individuals who will change the world. It's us. Literally. And God helps us to do that by placing his spirit within our mind. We are in training right now to be able to master all aspects of the human character by bringing every thought into captivity under the blood of Jesus Christ. Every thought. Now, when you're going through depression and you're going through discouragement, the one thing that you don't have control of is your thought and your emotions. I've been there, and so have you. What allows us to get that control? What are one of those spiritual arrows in our quiver? Is the Holy Spirit of God to help make us complete in our mind. Whole in our mind. That is only accomplished by the presence of God's Holy Spirit in a person. Philippians 2 verse 5, you can jot it down. Jesus Christ says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's an incredible statement. Do you really believe that? Can you grasp a hold of that? That God wants inside of your mind, inside of your heart, your ability to control and take control of your emotions and the things that are happening in your life, just like Jesus Christ was able to do because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your mind. In your mind. Recognize the fact, the truth, that God makes us complete to do his will by the presence of God's Holy Spirit in our mind. And having God's Holy Spirit in our mind, having us be these unique individuals on the earth, etc., is not a platform or position on which we stand in any way, sense, or form in vanity, selfishness, isolation, haughtiness, etc. We stand before God in deepest humility, understanding how vulnerable we are to the human flesh and how vulnerable our mind is to the prince of the power of the air. So we don't stand in any type of vanity. We don't stand with any type of self relied on confidence. We recognize that God has placed within us something that he has not placed within the rest of mankind. And we need to understand it. We need to grasp it. We need to leverage it. Because he has not placed that in the rest of the world. And he's placed it within us so that we can become kings and priests. Kings and priests, that's who we're called to be. This is on-job training. This is on-the-job training. And if you're going to be leading people, you need to experience a whole lot of stuff. And know how to deal with it successfully. And how to fail with it and come back from it. And how to repent and start over. So God allows us, the shepherd, the good shepherd with that shepherd's rod to nudge us through life. He doesn't take it away. He shows us, read this, do this, move over here, come back this way. Get on your knees. Now get off your knees. Do something. He nudges us and guides us because we're in training. We're in training. Christ is working in this day and age with those whom God the Father calls to his Son. God the Father and Jesus Christ are not working directly and spiritually with the rest of the world at this time. The focus and the calling is on us. Not because, and it doesn't put us in some type of vanity place. I mean, look, God lifts his Spirit from any of us we are done with. We're out there with the rest of the world just trying to figure it out. But God needs us. He called us. He has a place that he has designed for us. And he is allowing us to go through the difficulties of life to form us and to shape us. His expectation is that we leverage it and use his Holy Spirit to do so. The Father is calling individuals out of this world and granting them through his wisdom, his grace, his Holy Spirit to make them kings and priests who will be used to work with God the Father in Jesus Christ and the salvation of mankind during the millennium and during the great white throne judgment. That's the way that God says things are going to work. I'm going to have spirit beings who were humans work with humans. Because every single person is going to have their opportunity. And God isn't interested in creating robots. He wants people who have actually experienced such things. And know what it's like to lose someone you love. And know what it's like to be challenged with alcoholism. And know what it's like to fight with sexual addictions all through life. Or know what it's like to battle with pain or with cancer. Because the people who come up in the great white throne judgment, especially those who are extending into the millennium, will have all those things to deal with. Our battle, therefore, whether we are dealing with sin, enormous wealth, poverty, sickness, wellness, educational pursuits, prejudice, greed, sexual tendencies, identity crisis, whether we're dealing with LGBTQIA+ issues, whether we're dealing with discrimination, martyrdom, injustice, slavery, natural disasters, catastrophes, pandemics, accident, aging, divorce, abuse, discouragement, depression, clinical depression, or even death, or anything else. For the children of God, the primary battle is in the mind. In the mind. Where God places his Holy Spirit so that we have a quiver full of spiritual arrows that we can apply to any situation from his perspective. Not making us vain, not making us pompous, not saying, look at me. That's so sad and so sick. If that's where we go with the power of God. It's because we're in training to become kings and priests and be able to be in a place to help the salvation of all mankind. We have to protect the mind through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, which is a down payment on God's everlasting covenant with us. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Again, when you're dealing with discouragement, when you're dealing with depression, when you're dealing with these heavy things of life that bring you down, the battle is in the mind. It's in the mind. Notice what it says here in 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 4. He says, for the weapons of our warfare, this is the Apostle Paul talking to the church members in Corinth. He's saying, look, the rest of the world has different weapons of warfare that they use. But let me tell you about the weapons of our warfare. Because whether you're in the world or whether in the church, guess what? You're in a war. You're battling. He says, but the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. Right? In the world, the way that unfortunately people deal with many different issues is to turn to illicit things to help stimulate the mind, stimulate that dopamine so they can get in a better place. Now, medically, there's reasons to take that at times. Absolutely. And as I've made clear several times, I'm not talking about that. But the world has all sorts of carnal things that they do to deal with the problems of life. But Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God, against his word, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, that is our warfare, to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ, into the captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Being ready to punish all disobedience. When will we be ready to punish all disobedience? It's not until we're a spirit being. Because it's not going to be until then where we're able to really judge and understand the hearts and the minds of people. And be able to pull the right spiritual arrow out of our spiritual quiver as spiritual beings and really be able to help them. Ready to punish all disobedience. And again, it says here, when your obedience is fulfilled. When is our obedience fulfilled? When we're spirit beings. What is our job now? To bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. When we're dealing with discouragement and depression, again, knowing that Jesus Christ wants us to be complete is one of those arrows in our spiritual quiver. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. Let's just lay the foundation for reading this list of 10 items here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21. God, through Jesus Christ, makes us complete to do his will. And here's this list. Hebrews 13, verse 21, makes 10 statements regarding the everlasting covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. What does that everlasting covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ do? Number one, makes you complete, that we've covered. Number two, in every good work. You know, one of the things that is hard to deal with when we are depressed is to remember anything that we did good. That's how the mind works. When we're depressed, we can't think of the stuff we did good, the right things we've done. To make you complete in every good work. Number three, to do God's will. To do his will. One of the things, again, all of these are spiritual arrows. One of the things to focus on is what is God's will? What does God want me to do? What should I be doing as far as God is concerned? I might not be able to help me right now. But what does God want me to do to help others? What does God want me to do to worship him right now? What is his will for me right now? Give me the strength, God, to focus on that. Number four, working in you. Working in you, recognizing that Jesus Christ is working in you. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's working in you. Number five, what is well-pleasing? Yep, there is something well-pleasing about you, even when you can't see it in yourself. Even when you're struggling and dealing and battling with all sorts of issues. Number six, well-pleasing in his sight. Through God's perspective, through God's eyes, one of the things to pray for is, God, help me to see me as you see me. Help me to see the reward that you see in me. Help me to get in my mind the job and the role and the responsibility I have. Help me to see the training that I'm going through. Through your eyes, Father. Number 7, through Jesus Christ. Recognizing that none of this is possible except through the blood of Christ. Christ makes it possible. This isn't about, you know, how much I can talk myself up, pump myself up. You know, go to one of these inspirational meetings. You're high, and the time you walk out there, get out the door, boom. You need God's word to carry you, to be with you. Number 8, to whom be the glory? Recognize that the glory goes to God. It doesn't go to me. It goes to God. You know, I don't besmirch people who watch, you know, many of, particularly in the past, I think it was much more out there than it is today, you know, these different evangelists on the, particularly the Sunday morning programs. Some of them have some tremendous things to teach, but some of them, it's all about them. It's all about me. Look at the jet I have, how God has blessed me. Oh, look at how big my church is, how God has blessed me. Do what I do and God will bless you just like he's blessed me. That's not giving the glory to God. The glory goes to God. That's where the glory goes. Then it says forever, number 9, forever and ever. We're not talking about this life. Father, if it is through the valley of the shadow of death that I must walk. And Jesus Christ and God the Father might say, you know, this is going to be your last valley. You're not going to come out on the other side of this. He says that at times. This is your last valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the question is, do I fear no evil, even if I don't come out on the other side? Do I fear no evil because God is with me? That's the question. Because God is concerned with forever and ever. The rainbow of eternal life goes through death into eternal life. So if this cancer, if this diabetes, if this heart condition, if this Alzheimer's, if whatever it is my last valley, then Father, help me to walk through it, knowing that you are with me. That your rod and your staff, it comforts me. That you have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And my cup, even in the midst of this, overflows. And surely goodness and mercy is going to be with me all the days of this life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So bring it on. Bring it on. I'll keep going to the doctors. I'll get chemotherapy. I'll lose my hair. I'll lose my teeth. I'll lose my toenails. Because I'm not ready to give up. But if this is the last valley, so be it. And that is what it says, point number 10, amen. Amen means so be it. So be it! Because I'm looking forward to the other side of the rainbow, eternal life. So yes, again, all of these things, family, they're not a turnkey, one solution to discouragement and depression. These are arrows. Spiritual arrows in our quiver that we need to grab hold of. And some of them we can go search for and we can't find the right one. Nah, that's not the one I need right now. God is going to help us. God is going to be with us. We have to remember that we're in a separate category because of God's Holy Spirit working with us in our mind. God, through Jesus Christ, makes us complete to do his will. And that's another major spiritual arrow in our quiver. Point number 7. Inspiration number 7. The last one for today. Inspiration number 7. God hears our groanings. Let's go back to Exodus and the children of Israel and Moses. Back to Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. God hears our groanings and does not forget his covenant. God hears our groanings and does not forget his covenant. It says here in Exodus chapter 6, verse 5, I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. There was good reason for them to be discouraged. They were kept in bondage. They didn't want to be in bondage. They wanted to be liberated. They wanted freedom. But the Egyptians, as we know, is a type of sin of this world, kept them in bondage, kept them there. Look, understand something, family. Groaning. God says, I heard their groaning. Groaning is a part of the process. Groaning is a part of the process. Groaning does not necessarily represent at all a lack of faith in God. God hears our groanings. God hears our groanings because in our groanings is an expression of the impact that is being in bondage, the impact that being in bondage has on us personally. When we are groaning, we are saying to God, this stuff hurts. And groaning can be a manifestation of physical illness, mental depression, discouragement, or the aging process. This word groaning in the Hebrew is naqah, N-A-Q-A-H, N-A-Q-A-H, naqah. It means groaning, moaning, a non-verbal guttural noise of great physical pain and suffering. The crying out, the groaning of the oppressed. Go with me over to Judges. Judges chapter 2, verse 18. God hears our groanings. He's listening for our groanings. It's okay. Groaning is okay. Here over in Judges chapter 2, verse 18, it says this. Judges 2:18. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved with pity by their groanings because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. God, the Lord, was moved with pity because of their groanings of those who oppressed them and harassed them. Life oppresses. Life harasses. God gets it. God understands it. Take your groanings to God. Take your groanings to God. Don't take your groanings to the liquor bottle or a shot of wine. Take your groanings to God. Don't take your groanings to pornography or other illicit sins. Take your groanings to God. He's listening for your groanings. It's okay. It's okay to groan. There are good reasons for the people of God to groan today, to be discouraged. We are in bondage under the rule of the God of this world, which causes all types of discouragement, all types of depression, all types of groanings, all types of issues. The children of Israel were unable to see what God was trying to show them. That he was always with them, that he understands. And God reminds Moses that he hears their groanings, that he sees their bondage, and that he remembers his promises. God wants to hear your groanings. Don't feel bad because, you know, am I complaining again to God? Complain again to God. And again and again and again if you must. That's okay. That is the same for each and every one of us. We must know that God is okay with our groanings. And we must encourage each other in remembering that God sees our bondage. He hears our groanings and he remembers our promises. And as we encourage each other to do so with love, with tenderness and understanding, God, in the process of hearing our plea for help when we are discouraged and depressed and in bondage to our emotional states, makes clear what he will do. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 6. Let's pick it up in verse 6. See, not only does God say here in Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, not only does he say that I hear your groanings, he makes absolutely clear what he's going to do. What he's going to do. He says, therefore, say to the children of Israel. Say, I hear your groanings because you are impressed because the Egyptians have kept you in bondage. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as an inheritance. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. God is very detailed and makes clear to Moses and to the children of Israel that he understands perfectly what they are going through and what they have gone through generations. He knows. He knows. And for us, he knows, and he allows many of these things because this is a part of our training. The question is where is our mind? Where is our mind? God makes firm promises that he would deliver them. When we are depressed, we must know the same. God hears our groanings and does not forget his covenant. Does not forget his covenant. God knows you are in bondage. Some of you may be in bondage to addiction, or in bondage to severe weight problems, or in bondage to debt, or in bondage to anger, or in bondage to a paralysis or a stroke, or in bondage to discouragement or depression that results from death, etc., of loved ones. God understands. He gets it. He absolutely gets it. And you groan. And that's okay. And you groan some more. And that's okay. God hears your groanings. God says he hears, he pities, and he will answer because he does not forget his covenant. You know, I experienced in a very little way, because not only does God hear our big groanings, but God hears our small groanings, the things that just, you know, we just need answers to. We need help with. And I experienced an answer to a little bit of my groanings this week, something I had been dealing with for a while and working with different of the brethren. And I've been groaning to God for better clarity on a particular topic and insight to help with different brethren and different things, not just here in this area, but in other areas that I'm counseling with. You know, as part of my personal Bible study, having nothing to do with the groanings that I was dealing with, now I've been listening to the Survey of the Gospels by Mr. Richard Thompson. I was on lesson 15 this week. So my wife and I were walking to the gym on lesson 15. When I went to select lesson 15 on the Survey of the Gospels by Mr. Richard Thompson on my iPhone, as I was out walking with my wife, instead of selecting Survey of the Gospels lesson 15, I selected the Acts of the Apostles lesson 15, which is number 15 in a 27 lesson series by David Johnson. Totally different subject. I'm walking, you know, I want to continue with my lesson, got my ear plugs in. Down to lesson 15, I hit it. Lo and behold, the very answer to what I was struggling with and wanting better clarity on mistakenly fell on the as the exact answer in lesson 15 of the series by David Johnson, an answer to my groanings that I was not even at the moment looking for answers to. I was doing some other personal Bible study, but God had heard my prior groanings and by miracle of him led me to select a lesson that I needed by mistake on my part, intentioned on his. So I'm sitting there, I'm walking, and I hit lesson 15, and I'm listening to it, and the first thing says to my mind, wait a minute, Mr. David Thompson, he's just missed the whole section. How do we get over in Acts? So I'm listening, and lo and behold, the exact answer that I've been looking for here in the Acts of the Apostles by David Johnson, I selected the wrong one out of 27 lessons. And boom, here's my answer to my groanings. And I just welled up with emotion. And Lisa looks over at me and says, are you okay? What's going on? And of course, like a man, I'm not going to say. Because I'm emotional at the moment because I'm realizing I've just experienced a miracle by God. And I'm trying to fight back the tears, and to explain it would take forever. But God answered my groanings by mistake on my iPhone. And not only was the answer given to me, the scriptures, the detail, the background, and everything I needed. Everything I needed, selected by mistake on my iPhone. A little groaning. God hears our groanings. He'll answer in his time. He'll answer in his way. I can imagine the angel sitting up there thinking, watch this. I'm going to have him select this one. Watch what happens. Let's see if he tells the truth to Lisa this time. No, I failed that part. Well, what's wrong? Nothing. Well, no, something's bothering you. Oh, nothing's bothering me. I'm okay. God answers our groanings in his time and in his way. Exodus 6 through verse 8 makes clear for us what God will do in the process of hearing our groanings for help when we are discouraged, when we are depressed, when we're looking for answers, when we're in an emotional state, we're in an emotional funk, when that funk has lasted for months and possibly even years. God tells us, keep coming to me, keep coming to me. Let me hear your groanings. I'll answer them. So he says here in verse 6, let's break these things down that he mentions here to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 6, verse 8. He says, I will bring you out from under the bondage. This word bring here in the Hebrew is yatsah, Y-A-T-S-A. It means to carry or bear an object from one place to another in a linear movement. What God says here, that I will carry you, is sort of like a mother with a child that picks that child up and carries it linearly from one place to another. I'm going to carry you. That's what he said to the children of Israel here. I will carry you. Look for him. Ask him for that. Trust in him to carry you through whatever the problem is. These are additional spiritual arrows in our quiver underneath of this one topic. God will carry you. Ask him to carry you. He says, I will rescue you from their bondage. This word rescue here is natsal. N-A-T-S-A-L. N-A-T-S-A-L. This word rescue here actually means to snatch away from danger. To snatch away from danger. to be saved, delivered, to be spared, pertaining to being safe from danger as to be in a more favorable circumstance. When we are dealing with depression, when we are struggling with our past, when we are laboring in a job that has gone very sour, sometimes we need to be rescued. Sometimes we need to be just snatched away from the circumstance. God says, I can do that. I can just snatch you away from this circumstance. I can rescue you. I can snatch you away from this situation and place you into a position safe from danger, or put you in a more favorable circumstance altogether. I can do that. I can do that. Dealing with these types of situations bring discouragement and depression. And God says he can rescue you. He will rescue you. Goes on to say here, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. I will redeem you with outstretched arm and with great judgment. This word redeem here is gamal. G-A-A-L. G-A-A-L, Gamal. It means pertaining to an object or a person who has been delivered from danger by being purchased from indenture or slavery, with a focus on the relationship to the new master, often in the context that it is a relationship of salvation to the Lord. I will redeem you. I will buy you back. I will buy you back. There are situations in life where our depression, our discouragement are not only our fault, but we have been placed in a position where we are indebted to someone, or we are indebted to the law, because we have committed a sin, or we have committed offense. We have done something that's worthy of punishment. And we need to be purchased back by God. We have become indentured or slave to a situation because of our own sins or our own weaknesses. And that indenturing or that slavery is the source of our depression and our discouragement. God says he will redeem you with outstretched arms. That outstretched arms means that he is signifying his love and his understanding of the emotional support that you need. I will reach out for you. And then he says, and great judgment. That great judgment signifies his direct involvement in dealing with the situation and the guilt that is involved with it, the judgment or the decisions that are associated with it. Because sometimes the sins and the things that we have committed, we fall under the arm of the law. Or things that we have to live with parents or children or relatives or work or other things that we have done. And judgments are associated with that. I've gotten the calls in the past. You know, Mr. Jackson, I've done something wrong. I have to go to court to face the judge on this on Monday. There's a very likelihood that I'm going to be arrested because what I did, I actually did. You know, I just want to give up. Yeah, I just want to give up. What do I do? What do I do, Mr. Jackson or David, for friends in the neighborhood? You know, what do I do? What do? You take it to God. You take it to God. He will redeem you with outstretched arms. You take it to God. God understands. And then when you go to court, you be honest. You ask for God's mercy. You ask for God's judgment. You ask for God to intercede in the heart of the judge. You ask, if you have a lawyer with you, that lawyer depicts what took place with empathy and with sympathy. You can't turn around and then ask God to redeem you with outstretched arm, with great judgment, if you go in and you lie about what took place. Because that's what the system says. Lie, cheat, steal, whatever you need to do to get off. But if you're asking my advice and you want God's support, God, you know, God is not going to say, well, you know, yeah, that's some really good lies you told. I'm really going to help you out of this. It doesn't work that way. God says, even in situations where we are the guilty party, he will stretch out his arm to us and he will assist us with his great judgment. Why? God is looking at our heart. And sometimes we can do things with our hands and with our mouths that can cause great damage, and we are guilty. We can fall on God's great judgment and his grace, and he can assist us. It says here, I will take you. I will take you as my people. I will take you as my people. This word take here in the Hebrew is lakah. L-A-Q-A-C-H. L-A-Q-A-C-H. Lakah. It means to grasp, to take hold of, to grasp an object with the hand, to obtain, to gain, to bring an object into one's possession, to take hold of. God says, I will take hold of you. I will grab you with my hand and I will bring you into a relationship with me. I will take possession of you. You're going through discouragement. I don't know what to do. Bring that groanings. God wants to hear it. You said that you will take me, Father, because I don't know. Well, I'm falling. I'm falling. You said you're going to take me. I need you to take me in your hand and bring me close to you. Spiritual arrow that we grab out of our quiver. Keep something here in Exodus 6. Go with me back to John chapter 10, verse 28. John 10, verse 28. When God the Father takes hold of us, when Jesus Christ places us in the palm of his hand, it is a literal thing that he is doing. We have to see it that way. We have to know it. We have to feel it. We have to sense it. We have to know it in our heart and in our mind. The battle is in the mind. He says here, Jesus Christ speaks these words here in John chapter 10, verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. They can't get me out. I need rescue from the depression. I need rescue from the discouragement. I need rescue from the sin. Satan's trying to get a hold of me, Father, because the pornography is starting to help me feel better. And I know that's sin, and that's not what I should be using to cope with my depression and my discouragement. I need help. I need you to grab hold of me and bring me close into a relationship with you. And I need you to hold me there and not allow me to be snatched out of your hand, and I need to know it in my heart, and I need to know it in my mind that God does that. How comforting it is to know that even when we are in the midst of discouragement and depression, that God has us in his grasp, in his hand, even in the midst of groanings, even in the midst of our guilt. God will take us as his people. That is encouraging. That is comforting. That is reassuring. And finally, he says here, go back with me here to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, he says here, I will be your God. I will be your God. Wow. I will be your God. Now, this word God here is Elohim. It's Elohim. Elohim is that plural name for God. I will be God the Father, El, power and might. And I will be Jesus Christ, your Savior. Elohim, both. God the Father and Jesus Christ. I will be Elohim to you. all of those names that we went through of the character of Jesus Christ. He is all of those things. Each one of those should be arrows that we need to pull at different times to help us through discouragement and depression. I will be your God. I will be Elohim to you. All of those names apply, as well as El, God the Father, the God of power and the God of might. Family, I know that there are some of you who have endured or are currently enduring very, very heavy burdens. Very heavy burdens. As Christians, we are not only to carry our own burdens, but oftentimes the burdens that we carry on our shoulders and in our hands, in our heads and in our hearts are the burdens of others. We carry the burdens of others as well. And whether it is our burden or our bondage that we carry or those of others, be they friend, family, foe, an aging parent, an employer, employee, or one of thousands of society's woes that bring discouragement and depression, God says he brings, he rescues, he redeems, he takes you as his. He is your Elohim. He is your Elohim. That again, none of these again, automatically take away discouragement and automatically take away depression. These are all spiritual arrows in our spiritual quiver. It does not automatically happen. That does not automatically cause us to avoid becoming victims of even clinical depression, where counseling or medications may be necessary to help us maintain the balance. Because even in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment, as we begin dealing with this world, there are going to be millions upon millions upon millions who relied on and had to rely on medicines and medical help and different drugs to help them find the balance. And whether we're talking about things physically that we go to the medical doctors for, or things emotionally that we need help with, this is all part of our training, all part of our training to be able to assist Jesus Christ in the salvation of all mankind. God hears your groanings, so groan to him. Let him know how you feel. He will not forget his everlasting covenant with you. He will pick you up and he will carry you. He absolutely will. Today we've covered three inspirations. Inspiration number 5, God has established his everlasting covenant with us. Inspiration number 6, God through Jesus Christ makes us complete to do his will. Inspiration number 7, God hears our groanings and does not forget his covenant. Next time, we'll pick up with part 5 in the sermon series, inspiration number 8. Inspiration number 8 is this: God will come to our aid and give us the strength we need, even when we are elderly. God will come to our aid and give us the strength that we need, even when we are elderly. Next time, we'll have a particular focus on the discouragement and the unique levels of depression in our elderly and see exactly what God's Bible has to say about that. Next time, part 5 on discouragement and depression.